Amen. Okay.
By the way, Dave is a strong Christian.
Is. Thank you. Thanks for that word. I would like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. We're going to work our way down. We've covered the first number of verses several times, and we'll go a little further this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. The illustrations from verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels, the fact that God is able, and here's proof of it, here's demonstration of it, then God is still able to work as we get down to verse 9. But verse 4, if God did not spare the angels, or spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, that abode of the damned, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer, preacher of righteousness, a herald, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly after or thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. I'd like to make one comment from verse 8 and then move on down into verse 9. That comment from verse 8, you know, with this this history, little tiny thumbnail sketch of Lot and what he was surrounded by, that it drove him, I don't know if we could use despair, but he was tormented according to this scripture. And go back and read it, we can see that as well. Tormented. But he could do nothing about it. Where did that leave him? It left him at a place of God preserving him and of him trusting the Lord. And certainly, as we hear just more bleak and more bleak news around us, you know, from our very government to the world's governments to situations going on, okay, it is a torment to the soul, and I think that is natural for this, the one that follows after the righteousness, the one that follows after God. It's natural, but to know that God is able to keep those who are his, and as you're going to see, especially next hour, a little bit this hour, God is able to do his will even with those who are not following him. Next hour, we're going to see an example of that in the book of Daniel. God is able to preserve. And so we come down into verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That would be eminent blessing. Even if they are taken to that place of giving their own life as a martyr to the Lord, he keeps them. And he is also able to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Eminent judgment. Now, for the first group, justice has been met through Christ. For the second group, their sin is not paid for. And they, as you're going to see as this text unfolds, their place is one of, I will not submit to God. Now, watch that unfold here. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them, or against them before the Lord. So it seems like Peter is addressing in this whole passage a class of people that is in absolute, known, and purposeful rebellion against the Lord God. It seems that they're They are the ungodly that bring the torment to ones like Lot, that are shaking their fist at God. I want to unfold a couple of words here that may just enlighten us a little bit, especially those who indulge or go after the flesh. It is a pursuit. And the flesh here is both the sensual, he's already used that word, it's the sexual idea, but it's even more. They indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. The word corrupt, stained and defiled. They indulge in the flesh in its stained or defiled desires. What is perverted? They're going after this and despising authority. The word despise means literally to think little of. So they would scoff and say, oh, well, big deal, in your face. To consider the difference between a precious stone that might be on your ring as compared to what you walked across to come up the ramp and into the building this morning. That's just another stone, right? I just happen to wear this piece of gravel on my ring. No, it's a precious stone. It's held above. What is your consideration? Did anybody here feel very bad about walking on the little pebbles on the way into the building this morning? No. You despised them in the sense of this word. Treated it as nothing. It doesn't matter. That is the idea here. These despise, think nothing of authority. I can't tell you what a grinding feeling I feel when I see that bumper sticker that says question authority. Inside of here, there's something that says that's wrong. Now, yes, there are places where it can be put. Yes, we can apply it here and there, and we certainly have a check and balance in our system to question authority in that sense. But I think it's saying something deeper. Like, you're in control, they are not. At any level, any authority over you, question that. Anybody here want a new job as driving a school bus for a public school system? They're all the time advertising for that. I wonder why, too. No, I don't wonder why. It used to be that the driver had the little authority as the adult in charge. But it's gone anymore. You know, in the public school system, hands are tied. That should be the voice and leader of authority of these. What is it? Well, that attitude of that bumper sticker is driving us as a nation to a place where we are full of anarchy. It is just there. It goes deeper and deeper. And that's the description, the character of these people. Go ahead, Dave.
In response to your question, I think that the issue here is questioning authority as a principle. That is, I don't want any authority over me. It's not a matter of questioning this particular law or that particular direction, but it's I don't want authority. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do.
Right. And that it's put here, ultimately the authority is God himself. But there's other authorities, and that's why the daring, the self-willed, in all of this, the description we see that Paul gave Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is, that description of what people will, many people will be like at the end time. Well, thank God for his work in our life that we don't have to be that way. And when we tend to be that way, we ought to be repenting and say, God, change my heart. I remember, you know, born in the 50s and the 50s and 60s, we did learn respect. But it was at that same time that lack of respect and purposeful non-respect also started coming into our culture. And we are at a place where there isn't respect even for for another human being as a human being. Now, is that a broad brush for everybody? Obviously not. It's a broad brush of some. But here, pointedly, these people in this description, next word, daring. And that's going to come up here in a moment, too. This reviling of angelic authorities, those might be related.
Okay.
But our culture still uses the term respect. In fact, if you went to the elementary school, you would see signs that we have four rules, right, and one of them is be respectful. But what does that mean?
How do you teach that? No. What you, at some point you've got to say, you know, I'm the authority and that's wrong. Don't do that. And then you got to have some teeth in it to make it work. When they remove all the teeth, man, you're that toothless whatever that can't do a blooming thing. You know, you hope that they catch it through osmosis or something, that they get the idea in their head, oh, that's a good idea. But when they're taught that they don't have to, in fact, you stand against them, you will be the one that's taken to court. And a lot of our young people know that. I'm going to sue you. Well, excuse me, this is a 7-year-old talking to somebody, you know. Anyway, it's broken. It's broken, and we're doing the best we can. Pray for our public school faculty. I keep pointing to Erica back here. She's shaking her head. Yes, pray for me, pray for me. Pray for us. Please do. But it's well beyond that. And this, it seems like, yes, Dave, as a general principle, they're daring, self-willed, that's used other places in the scripture, and there isn't a better way to translate that word. It means exactly that. What I want to do, I am going to do. That puts them in a place of authority. Isn't that interesting? They despise authority, but they, in fact, are becoming it and trying to be that authority over other people. While others are doing the same thing, you got a problem. You got a problem on board here. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. The word revile is, quite literally, the word blasphemy or blaspheme. I'm going to talk about that word a little bit because I think it's kind of interesting. The word is, we tend to have, my opinion, a narrow view of this word blasphemy. Most often it is used in the subject of the unpardonable sin against God. The New Testament, though, uses the same word, person against a person, and here, person against angelic realm, angels. And in fact, in a very foolish way. The word means to speak reproachfully, revile, to rail at, to malign, speak evil of, slander, injurious, abusive speech. And the picture that came to mind in this case, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. It's much more foolish than a mouse shaking his threatening fist at the owl who's about to grab him with extended talons. Here's that little mouse. I'm show you. Huh. This is even worse. It goes on to talk about these, and I do want to read a little bit more. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling, same word, blasphemy, reviling judgment against them, against the angelic majesties, before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, unreasoning animal, reviling, there's our word again, blasphemy, where they have no knowledge. They will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. I want to show you one other use of the word blasphemy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Whereas it is a man, and that is Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. At that point, I have got to say, hallelujah, God, thank you for your mercy. I have been at that place, but not like Paul was. Paul, a very religious zealot, Pharisee of Pharisees. If you watch his life even peek like the fly on the wall at his inner life, he does not blaspheme the living God. But in what he did to the church, in reviling the church, was against God. This is his church. And Paul, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, that was against the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. And here's Paul out there all by himself, going to stop the tsunami. But I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The word ignorant, I learned a word yesterday. I learned a Greek word at school. It comes out to be ignorant. You can track with me on this one. The word know, to understand something, with the A on the front of it, it negates the know, right? Okay. So the word gnosis with A in the front of it comes out to be agnostic. Right? Here's kind of the interesting thing to me. A means no. And the rest of the word that goes to form this word means K-N-O-W. Here's the word. No, no. I liked it a lot. Put the two words together. That's what this means. I didn't know. I was ignorant in what I was doing. And God showed mercy to me. Thank you, Lord God. That was not the unpardonable sin, because he came through his senses, turned around and worshiped and preached the same God. He understood what a blasphemer he was, whereas before he had no idea he was blaspheming, reviling the church of God, speaking evilly of it, and acting in this way toward it. Back to 2 Peter, that was just an example of the use of that same word. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, shake their little puny fist at something that is greater in might and power. Would you go back to the book of Daniel with me, chapter 10? Reading, actually, preparing, reminding myself of what was there this morning. I realize that here is a great picture to help us understand this foolishness. Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel had a vision, and this angelic person was standing in front of him. He's described up at verse 5 and 6. Down at verse 16, Daniel says about himself in the presence of this great one. And this is not God. This is just an angelic one sent to him. Verse 16, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Now, actually, verse 15 sets us up. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Verse 16, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, the word Adonai, one that's greater than me, boss in that sense. O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant, talking about himself, of my Lord, talk with such as my Lord. As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Point is for us out of 2 Peter, here is an example of a small one. That's one of us. Standing before an angelic person, not certain of his name. It might be Gabriel. Gabriel sees him earlier. Gabriel is named a little bit later. Might have been Gabriel. Doesn't matter. These are reviling angelic majesties, yet they have no knowledge about what they're doing. It's pure ignorance. Here's one that saw an individual like this of an angelic majesty, and he was absolutely undone, had no strength even to listen, no strength to retain, no strength to gather what is being told to him, and he is given strength by this one. So, 2 Peter chapter 2, we have a description. In verses 1 and 2, these are false teachers in purposely introducing destructive heresies. Verse 1. Verse 2, many will follow their sensualness, their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. They've got an agenda. In their greed, they will use you. They will exploit you. And the Greek word means take you for a ride. Literally means that. How will they take you for a ride? With false words. Further description of them, down at verse 10. The unrighteous kept under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. And that's an open-ended list. It's not specific in this area. It's open-ended. The perversion that they go after, and they despise authority, and it's implied authority of any level, but especially God in his angelic realm that is brought up here. Daring means to me that they don't care that they're living on the edge and what choices they make might be their life. Self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile, blaspheme against angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. We're going to get back a little bit, just touch base this morning, Revelation chapter 12, where there's this conflict in heaven that's described. That conflict in heaven is also talked about in Daniel, and we are going to be in Daniel, God willing, this next hour. That's my intention anyway. This warring that takes place, this yet it's in a realm that we cannot see, and God exposes it to us through his word. If we understood how mighty these entities are, it would bring a trembling to our heart like Daniel experienced. Verse 12 says, but these, like unreasoning animals. And now some of you have heard my illustration of an unreasoning animal. You animal lovers, you might have had the same kind of experience. But I had a wee little yellow cockatiel. Cockatiel's got an attitude. Typically, they have an attitude kind of like Banny Rooster, you know, and other critters that we can mention. But this little guy that we call Larry Bird, Larry, I guess, thought he was the size of a house. You know, you stick your hand in there and he's just going to rip your face off. And one time it hit me because I just read through this scripture, an unreasoning animal. This little guy doesn't realize that, you know, with just a little flick of my finger or grasp on its head or beak, he's gone. Wring his little neck off with no effort whatsoever. Right? But he, in his thinking, come against you like that little mouse with his little fist against that owl that's about to bite him, grab him, and tear him to... What are you? You're nothing, despising that authority. But these, in the foolish picture that all of us have had that have had animals, these like unreasoning animals. And those unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, and that's all they've got, to be captured and killed. It's like, what are they? They're just... But these are like that, reviling where they have no knowledge. I know it's time to use the illustration again. You've heard it before. It was probably 32 years ago because the church was still meeting in the tent up here that is now my shop. And there's a man that came, often came late. Whatever reason he came in, he was always angry. Always, always, always. I'm not sure I ever saw him without that something about him, you know. And this one day he came and he said to me, "You know, I've been fighting the devil all week and I've been winning." And I'm going to step a few steps back here because he's going to get slammed to the ground. No, he hasn't been fighting the devil all week and winning. That's not the way it goes. That's not the way it goes. Ephesians. We're going to turn here next hour or two. I think it's a wonderful time and a crucial time to look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. There's an emphasis. And in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that's from him for my protection, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Of course, all of this we can take apart and develop majorly from our Bible as well as from experience. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So no amount of strength or wit is going to be able to accomplish what has to be accomplished here. There's a reality going on that's beyond what I can see. And I cannot be tough enough to fight it. So God has equipped us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. And it's going to be really important to turn back here from this portion of Daniel we're going to be in chapter 10, chapter 9 a little bit. The world, the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. But it's not a standing firm in my strength. It is a standing firm ultimately in this armor that God has given us that is Jesus. He starts with the truth. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Having put on the breastplate of righteousness to guard the vital organs in that sense, the emotions. The belt of truth is that which the soldier would put on to hold the whole of the armor together. It's held together by truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation, the gospel of peace. It's not an aggression. It's not an offense in that sense. It's a defense. But it's also giving that gospel out and always ready to do that, even in the face of the attack. And the standing firm is with feet shod, but it's not in our own strength or will. In addition to all, you've already put these three on, if you know Christ. Take up these three. In addition, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. And I think we can really highly develop this, but it's all going to be pretty much our creativity. Some is going to be from the scripture. This is a description used one time in the Bible from that military era. that would have these short little arrows covered with pitch, lit on fire, and then shot at the enemy. That's the picture. Now, you can only imagine the kinds of arrows that that enemy has shot at us. And we blame the person. We blame the politics. We blame our mom. We blame. There's thoughts that come in and you wonder, where did that come from? I was just recently, yesterday, I've often been at this place, walking along, mind on good things. And all of a sudden, bing, this weird, ugly thought comes in. What is that about? What is that about? Oh, God, help me. Cleanse my brain. You know, that ought not to be there. Is that one of those flaming missiles? I don't know. Could be. But anyway, the flaming missile, so it's this piece of the armor, the shield of faith, guarding us. Verse 17, there's another guard. Take on the helmet of salvation, which is not to say you need to get saved, but you need to be mindful of that hope of your salvation, 1 Thessalonians calls it. We need to be mindful of who Jesus is for us, that he's coming again, that we have full hope there. It will help our brain to stay on track. Our eyes focused, fixed on Jesus, Hebrews talks about. You know, this helmet of salvation guards my mind. The shield of faith guards my heart. And then, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword there is not the big broad sword that's used with two hands that sweeps everything in its path. It is the Harema word that tends to be the sayings, the more, pardon my use of this word, the more pointed, applicable scriptures that are appropriate for the moment. God's wisdom and God's truth applied to my situation. This is the armor of God. And then what am I to do? Verse 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. They're going through it also. Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, etc. 2 Peter chapter 2. These, however, have no knowledge of what's out there. You, however, understand that it's there and your fight is not against them. Your fight is to be fought in the armor of God, who is your strength, of Christ, who is your hope, your salvation, your Lord. You know what? I'm really, really glad that this little section of chapter 6 of Ephesians is there. Otherwise, I feel like I would be trying to flail my fist and arms at nothing that I can see. Just batting the air. It's not for me to do. My place is to remain firm in Christ, to be mindful of him and that life that I have in Christ and that hope that I've got in Christ, and let him do the battling. That's how I see this. And you're going to see that in Daniel this morning. You guys are primed ahead of time. You're ready maybe for this angle, whereas I'm going to bring it in to some degree for those that will be coming into the next service. The rest of verse 12, and then we're at the end. They will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. I'm not sure if it's talking about the rebellious angelic realm, but it seems like it's the unreasoning animals. It's like, you don't know that your end is really near and really simple, and yet you're shaking your puny little fist at things that you have no idea about. And to be at that place of saying, I don't see them, therefore they're not. Excuse me, I've seen some stuff that there is no other explanation. And I'm not alone. Verse 13, they're suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. That ends our sentence and we can stop there. They're suffering wrong because they've been acting wrong. Pretty basic. How about this one? They will be caught in their own web. in their own snare. They will be charged with what they are guilty of. These, and you're going to see it start unfolding. Peter is warning us, like Jude warned us, be careful. These have sneaked in among us. Jesus warned about that. These are not just out there, you know, across the street and down the road kind of thing that are our enemies. These are in among us. Be wary, be careful, be on your guard, and certainly don't follow after their sensual luring of people as they try to exploit you also. Don't go there. So Peter paints quite the picture to let us, I think, sense them, understand that when I see something, it might really be that. If it's against the truth of the living God, especially standing against the living God, especially in arrogance and daring and self-willed and all of this, you might take a step back, not participate in that game. Any comments? Questions? Interaction?
I like
that wording. I like that image. Fight your battle on your knees. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you that the battle is not ours. As the scripture says, the battle belongs to the Lord. We thank you, Lord. Father, for what you want to accomplish, help us to be in full cooperation in the building of your church, your building of your church right here in my heart. That, Father, we would be engaged and not finding some hole to crawl into to hide. That we would be engaged, participating, the privileged position of doing your kingdom work right here. But guard us, Lord. Help us to recognize wickedness when it shows itself. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.